For those of you who have been attending Holy Trinity for any length of time, you will likely remember times before when I have mentioned that I don't have much of a green thumb. Give me a plant, and there's often a time that comes when somebody else has to step in and give that plant some life support. I remember a large plant that I was given, and I had it in my church, in my office here at the church. And it was some kind of palm tree, and it was quite large. And when I was given it, it was pretty healthy. But it didn't take long for it to go dramatically downhill. I mean, I thought, if it's some kind of palm tree, it doesn't need all that much water, does it? But I started to realize that it did need some water. I remember it just being a stalk with no leaves, no branches at one point. And Mandy came into the office, and she had a look at it, and she said, "Stephen, it's dead. You've got to throw it away." And I pushed back. I said, maybe there's still a little bit of life left in it. Maybe if I give it some water, give it a bit more extra care, it will live. But it didn't. It was dead. I really don't have much of a green thumb. And yet I want to tell you about my radish plant. Now, those of you who are with us, I don't know, it was June or July or sometime last year, and I did a children's talk, and I had a plant pot, and I had a seed, and I asked the children what we needed to do to make it grow, and they said soil, and so I put it in the soil, we covered it up, and they said water, so I put some water on it, and so I used that for that children's talk. And normally when I do a children's talk, the props I use, they're just one-off, just for that day. And if they're things that I have just brought from home, I just take them back home, and they go back to doing what they were doing. Or maybe I'll throw them away. Well, this time I decided I was going to keep this radish plant that I had planted. I decided I was going to turn over a new leaf, as it were, and see whether I could actually grow something. I was determined to grow a radish. So I took it home, and I kept it in that plant pot. And you can imagine my thrill a few weeks later when a green sprout was starting to appear in that plant pot. Maybe I turned a corner here. Maybe it was something that I could grow after all. I made sure that the plant got some water, and within time, the plant grew quite large. Finally, I decided I was going to pull it out of the plant pot. Guess what was at the bottom of the sprout? Nothing. Just some tiny little roots. Now, I don't know whether it was the radish or it was something that I did. I thought I did everything I needed to do, but maybe it was the radish itself. Because radish plants really only have one purpose, don't they? They are meant to produce radishes. If they don't, they're not fulfilling their purpose. Today in our passage from Luke's Jesus story, we heard about a gardener who also planted something. I want us to spend some time with that passage as we continue on our Lenten journey. Because through the reading, I believe God has something to say to us. And I want to title the sermon today, Discovering the Purpose of the Fig Tree. Before we look at in any depth at the parable that Jesus said of the fig tree, I think it's important for us to get a little bit of a sense of the context. Similar to our passage last Sunday, we're getting closer to the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, over his ministry, he's been drawing crowds to him. He's preached, he's taught, he's healed people, and he's had his run-ins with some of the people from the religious establishment. That's the same context of our passage today. Jesus is still speaking with the people around him. Not sure exactly who the people there at that time were. Obviously his disciples were there. Likely some of the other people who had started following him along in his ministry, and definitely some of the religious leaders who were often there with him in order to oppose the things he was saying. The sense we get is that somehow the topic is raised about a terrible thing that had happened to some Jewish believers. Now, Luke is the only one who speaks about this. The sense we get is that there was some Galilean Jews who were killed by Pilate when they were making a sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, whether or not the conversation started out just as a kind of a casual conversation, like, why do bad things happen to good people? Whether or not that's how it started, the sense we get is that quite quickly, the conversation devolved into something where people were likely casting judgment on those who were the victims. You've heard Rob and I talk before about how back in those days, the thinking was very much cause and effect. When good things happened, it was because you were a good person and God was blessing you. God was rewarding you for your behavior. If bad things happened, it was because you were a bad person and God was punishing you for that bad behavior. You were getting really what you deserved. God was pronouncing judgment. Very often, the people who held on to such an understanding the most, they were the ones for whom good things often happened. I mean, it's so much easier, isn't it? Looking at the tough times other people go through and thinking they must have deserved it. They must not be as good as they should be. I mean, if you know the story about Job, and you know that's what things were like for him, the friends that were there around him, they weren't the ones who were suffering, and they were quick to point out that, Job, you must have done something wrong to get what you've got. You must have done something to deserve this. You know, the corollary to all that is, if bad things aren't happening to me, then that must mean that I'm in God's favor. The sense we get is that as the conversation between Jesus and those around him continued, it started getting more and more clear to Jesus that these Jerusalem Jews, those who were asking him about having this conversation with him, that they were pretty sure they knew why the Galilean believers were killed. They were killed because God was casting judgment upon them. They were simply getting what they deserved. Even though they'd been making sacrifices in the temple, the assumption was, well, God must have been able to see through their duplicity. They weren't as faithful to God as they tried to make out that they were, and they got what they had coming to them. Wow, if only life could be as simple as that, eh? If only life could be do good and good things will happen, do bad and you're going to get what you deserve. But I guess one of the questions that comes with that kind of thinking is, good or bad compared to whom? I mean, sure, there are times when we're feeling down on ourselves and we will compare ourselves with people who maybe we think are better than we are, just to kind of confirm our feelings, those negative feelings that we're having at that time. But more often than not, when we compare ourselves with others, we often look to people who we think are worse than we are, just to make us feel better about ourselves. And the thing about many of the Jews from Jerusalem, they did look upon themselves as being better than the Galilean Jews. As far as they were concerned, this all made sense. If anybody had to be slaughtered, then it was right that it be them. Because they weren't as worthy as the others. God was casting judgment upon them. But as our passage unfolded today, Jesus took issue with that thinking. Listen to what he said starting in verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. And then Jesus gave another example in verse 4. He said, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. As far as Jesus was concerned, there weren't any easy answers when it came to suffering in the world. It wasn't cause and effect kind of thinking. It wasn't simply do this and good things will happen, or do that and you better start worrying. As much as people were looking for life to be all neat and tidy, it wasn't. And as far as Jesus was concerned, in people trying to lay blame, in people trying to work out why bad things happened, why bad things happened to those people, Jesus realized that it caused people to take their eyes off of what was most important, and that was this: the time is short, so make sure you make the most of your life. Each time Jesus spoke about the tragedies, about those who'd been killed at the temple, those who died when the Tower of Siloam fell, each time, his focus was away from trying to make sense of all that, because that's not what was most important. Each time when Jesus said, do you think those people were more guilty of sin than all the others who didn't face the tragedy? His response was no. And then he went on to say, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Now, I know often when we hear that word repent, we think God must have in mind some terrible, terrible sin. We think about feeling guilty or saying sorry for our wrongdoing. But that word has much more significant meaning. Repentance actually means change your direction, to turn around, to have a new orientation to your thinking. As far as Jesus was concerned, the people who were laying blame on the victims of the tragedies, they needed to change their way of thinking. Because the more time they focused on the failings of others, the less time they had to look closely upon themselves. Jesus was here trying to shift their attention. He was wanting them to move away from judging others to spending time thinking about their real purpose. And so to help Jesus illustrate what he was getting at, he told the people a parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. He went out to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Now, a few things I want us to touch on here. I think it's interesting, isn't it, that you've got a fig tree planted in a vineyard. Now, that really doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, in a vineyard, you're supposed to be growing grapes. But in this vineyard, there is a fig tree growing. It must have been an important fig tree because it was taking up valuable space in that vineyard. Another thing important to note here is that a fig tree in a vineyard was very much at an advantage. It had a lot of things going for it. Its branches would reach higher than the vines, and so would get greater access to the sunlight. The roots would go deeper, so it would get greater access to the moisture. The fig tree had a lot of things going for it, and yet for 3 years, the fig tree bore no fruit. And actually, I think it was even more than 3 years, because normally for a fig tree to bear fruit, it takes 3 years anyway before it even has the chance of bearing fruit. So the implication is if the owner was coming back for three consecutive years, it was like years 4, 5, and 6. So for 6 years, it's been in the soil of the vineyard and no fruit has been born by the fig tree. The landowner knew that the purpose of the fig tree was to bear figs, to bear fruit. If a fig tree doesn't bear fruits, then it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. You know, often I think when we think about sin, we think of the bad things that people do. But for that fig tree, its sin, if you want to call it that, wasn't in doing something bad or wrong. Its sin was not fulfilling its God-given purpose. Not doing what it was meant to be doing. Too often when it comes to thinking about sin, we resort to kind of a checklist approach, don't we? Well, I haven't done that there. I haven't done that there. I'm not quite sure about that one, but I haven't done this one over here. But is that approach really all that helpful? I think far more revealing is taking a look at the fruit that we're bearing in our lives. Are we fulfilling our God-given purpose? And you know, I think the concept of God-given purpose can intimidate people. It can overwhelm people easily. People sometimes imagine some lofty purpose that's going to be so hard to reach, they wonder if they're ever going to be able to get there. But think about the fig tree. It wasn't being asked to do anything exceptional. It wasn't being asked to produce grapes. It wasn't being asked to produce strawberries. It was simply being asked to produce figs. Being asked to produce what it was made to produce. You and I were made to live lives to bring glory to God. You and I were made to reflect the life and the love of Jesus. The more time we spend judging others, the more time we spend focusing on the ways that other people need to change so they can get right with God, the less time we have to do what we are meant to be doing. To fulfill our God-given purpose. We were made to bear fruit in our lives for Jesus. That others might see Jesus through us and they might be drawn into relationship with Jesus. We say to ourselves, well, okay, but I'll get to that tomorrow. But the thing is, all we know that we've got is today. If we're not bearing fruit for Jesus right now, then we're not fulfilling our purpose. Now, if our passage today ended at verse 7, the words of Jesus might well sound and feel like words of judgment. When the landowner came back to the fig tree after the third year only to find no figs, remember his words. He said, cut it down. It's taking up space. But I think one of the key things here is the fact that Jesus didn't end his parable there. There's still a bit more to his story. Remember what the gardener said to the landowner when the landowner said, cut it down. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I will cut it down. This parable contains words of warning in it, but much more importantly, the message is one of hope and grace. The fig tree did need to fulfill its purpose. It needed to be what it was meant to be. But the good news for the fig tree was that there was still time. Jesus, the gardener, isn't pretending that the fig tree doesn't need to fulfill its purpose. Jesus, the gardener, isn't saying that the fig tree can do or be whatever it wants to do or be. No, the fig tree does need to produce figs. Sooner or later, there will be a day of reckoning for that fig tree. But Jesus, the gardener, is saying, I will do everything necessary. I will give my all to help make that happen. Let's give it some more time. Because I believe that it can be what it was meant to be. I believe that it can fulfill its God-given purpose. You know, there is a lot going on in the world right now that could very easily distract us. There's a lot going on in the world that could lead us all to despair. For 2 years, we've been stressed out over a pandemic. And now, just when we thought we might be able to start kind of putting such stress behind us, we're all stressed out over news of a war. We're stressed out about hearing about protests and counter-protests in the Beltline. Stressed out over high gas prices and an ever-increasing rate of inflation. We're stressed out by all sorts of things. And we could very easily decide to keep our attention on all those stressors. Or we could turn our attention to something else. Like, how might I show my love of God today in the way that I love my neighbor? I'm not saying we need to bury our heads in the sand and turn a blind eye to all those things that are happening around us. I mean, those things are important, and it's part of the reality around us, and we need to be aware of those things. But we were made for one real purpose. We were made to love the people around us. Whether we know them or not, we were made to love them. We were made to reflect the light of Jesus towards them. We were made for one real purpose. And purpose doesn't really have anything to do with occupation. What job you do. No, purpose has to do with being the person God made you to be in whatever place you find yourself. Allowing ourselves to be transformed by Jesus that we might reflect the light of Jesus all around us. The more we do that, the more the vineyard will be what it was meant to be. In Lent, it's meant to be a time of reflection. So I want to leave you with a few questions. I want to invite you to consider over the coming days this week. First one is this: how are you bearing fruit in your life for Jesus? How are you putting into practice the call to love your neighbor? And what might the next step toward that look like? How might you need to change your thinking that you might focus on what is really important to Jesus as you live your life this week? And let's also think about this corporately. We need to think about this in relation to our church. How are we bearing fruit as a church, and what's the next step that Jesus is calling our church to? And as we think about the gardener, perhaps there's one more question we have to ask. Who do you know who needs to know the incredible grace of the gardener? Maybe you. It may be somebody else. But somebody needs to hear about that grace. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the abundance of grace that you have towards us, that you give us another chance. Lord, help us to shift our thinking. Help us to recognize that you are calling us to bear fruit in our lives, that we are called to fulfill our purpose in reflecting your light around us. Help us to see how that's going. Help that reflection to get brighter and brighter each day. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.